Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? Can you imagine, you know? I was thinking the other day, how many curses are there pronounced in the Bible? There's a considerable number. I don't know how many there is, but there's a considerable number in the Old Testament. And there's quite a few in the New, too. Even the Lord himself pronounced many curses. When he preached, he gave conditions. He says, forgive or you won't be forgiven. Judge not, lest you be judged. Continually pronounced conditions and curses upon disobedience. Scripture here says that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So what in the world could you do? You know, with all the curses in the Scriptures, what could a person do to stay in right standing with God? Well, that's why God provided the atonement, right? So that we could have fellowship with Him. We could walk in fellowship with Him. And there'd be no hope without the atonement. But I'm afraid a lot of Christians have gone too far in where they carry the atonement, what the atonement covers. It's very important that we know what the atonement covers and what it doesn't cover, because it'll warn us away from doing some things that aren't covered by the atonement. Number one, turn to Galatians 3 and 13. I just want to say a few words about the atonement, and then I want to talk about sin. You know that under the law, the Bible says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Under the law, they had to have a sacrifice. Temporarily, they had the sacrifice of bulls and goats, and now we have the sacrifice of Jesus. But they had to have a sacrifice, because no one could continue in all the things that were written in the law. And Jesus said not one jot or one tittle would pass away till it was all fulfilled, you know. He didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. So in some ways, we're going to be fulfilling the law. Not obeying the letter, but being obedient to the Spirit. And if it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus, we'd be in big trouble. Verse 13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ became a curse for us. The curse of the law, he covered the curse of the law. In fact, he covered the curse of the New Testament. His sacrifice did, as an atonement, his sacrifice covered it. Isaiah 53 is probably one of the most famous chapters about the atonement. Let me just read a little bit of that to you before we go on, to show you what it does cover. You know that the Bible says in Psalm 103, it says, forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. You know what? We only enter into the benefits of the atonement that we exercise faith in. The Bible says that this grace that we now stand, we enter into this, Romans chapter 5, through faith. Any grace that we receive from God to be a partaker of the benefits of the atonement, we receive that grace because we stand in faith. You can go out across the expanse of Christianity there, and you can go from one church to the next, and you find some churches believe in some parts of the atonement, some churches believe in other parts of the atonement, but guess what? The part you believe in, you benefit from. The part you don't believe in, you don't benefit from. The atonement is very big. And a lot of the churches made it very small. You're forgiven of your sins. That's their part. You're forgiven of your sins. It's much broader, much bigger. Many people are walking under the curse because they don't exercise faith in what happened on the cross. They're probably blessed in the area that they do believe, but they're not blessed in the area that they don't believe. The atonement was very big. He tells you about it here. I guess 53 and 4 is a good place to start. And I didn't want to get into all the expanse of the atonement, but I just wanted to briefly talk about it because I wanted to really talk about sin, you know. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses, is what it says in the Hebrew. Most of you have probably got a note down there that the Hebrew word is sickness. In fact, everywhere else in the Bible, this word coli is translated sickness, but this place right here. The theologians have obviously had a problem with this and had to change it. But in every other place in the Bible, this word is translated sicknesses. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. Makob is the word here. Same situation. Our pain. He hath carried our pain. Same situation. This word translated in other places in the Bible is pain. Sickness and pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Jesus took the punishment for our sins, no matter what they were. He became that curse that the Bible pronounces against those who rebel against God's word. He became that curse. It doesn't please God that we should walk under the curse and that Jesus bore the curse too. It pleases God that we accept what he did and we exercise faith in what he did so that we don't have to walk under this curse. Our walk in this life is to be delivered from the curse by walking closer and closer to the Lord. The Bible says that the plagues of the book will be put upon those who add to his word. And those who take away from his word, he'll take away their place in the tree of life. So, we have to be very careful not to add to the word, not to take away from the word. Anybody that does that is bringing a curse upon themselves. We have to be very careful that we say what the word says and don't say what it doesn't say. Okay? But the word says that the punishment for our sins was put upon him. Not just the sin, the punishment for the sin. This is real important because most of the church doesn't recognize that not only the sin was put upon Christ, but the punishment for the sin. It wouldn't be very righteous if the Lord put the sin upon Christ but didn't put the punishment. Okay? There are some people who enter into this and they believe that the punishment was put upon Christ, that he was wounded for our sins, our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities. And they exercise faith to come out from under that curse. The Bible says, be it unto you according to your faith. Jesus made this statement 3 or 4 times in the Gospels. Be it unto you according to your faith. In other words, what comes to you is going to come according to your faith. So it's very important that we get our minds renewed to know what to believe in the Scriptures. What God has provided for us is so much bigger than our understanding. And different parts of Christianity are reaching into different parts and obtaining different parts of the benefits of the atonement. And that's what we need to do. We need to give up religion. We need to take the word, don't add to it, and don't take away from it, because religion is very good at doing that, adding to it and taking away from it. What we need to do is get back to the way it was. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So you see in those last two verses that he took the iniquity and he took the penalty. He took the punishment for our sins. Like Psalm 103, forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all of your diseases. Well, some people say, well, let's see, I believe half of that. Well, if you believe half of that, you've got to believe the other half, right? So, the Lord did something. According to the law, we were responsible for what was written in the law. That was a pretty dangerous situation. We were responsible to be obedient to what was written in the law. And if we weren't, we were under a curse. Well, God made a promise about the coming of the New Testament in Jeremiah. He said, I'm going to write my law upon their minds and upon their hearts. And you know, the great thing about the New Testament is God's made us accountable for what he is writing upon our minds and upon our hearts. Turn to Romans chapter 3. In the Old Testament, it was called the Atonement, which meant covering, right? In the New Testament, it's called the Propitiation, which also means covering. Let's look in 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, a covering through faith in his blood. You know, the atonement was twofold. I know I'm going through this kind of quickly, but I want to get to the part that to me is most important right now. The atonement was twofold. It was a covering and it was a cleansing. Some people only want to live under the covering, but you can't live there forever. You know why? Because God starts pulling that covering back. Let me explain to you how He does that. The New Testament law, the New Testament makes you accountable when you know. To him that knoweth to do good. Right? James chapter 4, was it 17 or 19? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The New Testament makes you accountable as soon as you understand, as soon as you get knowledge about what sin is. Okay? In other words, the covering is a covering for our ignorance and for sins that we do in ignorance. But when knowledge comes, that covering is not there. That's when the blood is supposed to not cover, but cleanse. Because when you get knowledge, the blood cleanses. How does it do that? Well, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, that's the light of God's Word, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. So you see, when the knowledge comes, when the light comes, He holds us responsible to walk in it. See, some churches have even taught, you know, that the blood covering covers everything that I've ever done, everything that I'll ever do. We're going to see tonight that's not true. That's a very dangerous doctrine to believe that, because it's not true. When knowledge comes, responsibility comes. For instance, let me cover this just for a second before I go on to that. It says in chapter 5 and verse 13, Romans 5 and 13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So God doesn't attribute sin to us until that law is written upon our mind, upon our heart. Okay? Chapter 4 says, in verse 7, says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. So, who is it that the Lord will not reckon sin? He will not reckon sin to a person who does it ignorantly. You can't stay there forever or you'll be what the Bible calls an unprofitable servant. Okay? God gives knowledge. He wants us to walk on in knowledge. Knowledge gives us the ability to put to death more and more sin in our life. And that's bearing fruit unto Christ. He says in chapter 7 in verse 8, he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. Sin is not imputed apart from the law. Sin is not imputed apart from knowledge. Thank God for that. Or we'd all be in big, big trouble, you see. That's not to say we don't need a sacrifice for those sins that are done in ignorance. We do. You know we need a sacrifice for the sins done in ignorance? Look in Leviticus chapter 5. This is an example. I'll show you some in the New Testament too. But I want to just start there. Leviticus 5 and verse 17. We do need a sacrifice. In fact, because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can walk in this way, where sin is not imputed to us when we are in ignorance. Okay? In verse 17, Leviticus 5 and 17. And if anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done, though he knew it not, yet he is guilty. And this was under the law, right? And shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, according to thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him concerning the thing wherein he erred unwittingly or unknowingly and knew it not, and he shall be forgiven. It is for a trespass offering. He is certainly guilty before the Lord. Well, our trespass offering was offered, and that was Christ. For all of our unwitting sins, all of our sins done in ignorance, right? Our trespass offering has been offered, and that is Christ. But we read the Scriptures, and we're commanded to do that, so that we come into more and more knowledge. More and more of His law is written upon our mind and upon our heart. God does it this way so that we're held accountable slowly, not suddenly. Slowly, as we come into Christ, as we come into knowledge of Christ, He holds us accountable for what is sin. And He still holds us not accountable for that which is not imputed as sin, which is the ignorance, right? As a matter of fact, look at this word in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, but into the second, being the second tabernacle, right, the high priest alone, once in the year, not without the blood, which he offereth for himself and for the errors of the people. The high priest enters with the blood into the second, the Holy of Holies, okay? But it says, where it says the errors of the people, that word there, some of you have a footnote, mine does, the Greek word is ignorance, the ignorances of the people. You see what was covered by the atonement is the ignorances of the people. I'll give you an example of that in the Old Testament. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 39. You remember when God gave his law to the children of Israel and they went out in the wilderness and they broke it? And they rebelled and they cried and they moaned and groaned about what he was putting them through. And mostly they did that because they didn't believe his promises. The Bible says they didn't enter in, not mixing faith with the word that was spoken. The word doesn't do us any good until we mix faith with it. When we mix faith with the word of God, it's supernatural. It imparts to us power, you know. Well, he held all them accountable. He held all them who were of age, who were of understanding, who heard his law, he held all of them accountable. Joshua and Caleb were of those who heard, but they believed the word. They believed the promise. They spoke up for God. They gave a good testimony and not a bad report as the rest did, okay? But someone else escaped, okay? Verse 39, Deuteronomy 1:39, it says, moreover, your little ones that you said should be a prey, and your children that this day have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in. Unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. See, God didn't attribute sin to the little ones. They had no knowledge. They had no understanding. And he didn't attribute it to them. It's much like that when we come into Christ. The blood covers almost everything because of our ignorance. We have very little understanding when we come to Christ. We know that outward moral disobediences are wrong. And for that reason, in the New Testament, like in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, he judges outward moral disobediences very harshly. There's no line there. Everybody knows. Everybody's conscience knows that fornication is wrong, that idolatry is wrong. So we're not talking about these things that are outward moral disobediences. We're looking at the things of which people can be ignorant. I mean, he judges in 1 Corinthians 5. He turns a man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh because he's in fornication. And everybody knows that's wrong. You see, everybody knows that's wrong. Nobody's without excuse for those kinds of sins, okay? But it's the other kind of sins that we can be in ignorance about. The ones that we have to train our consciences. We read the New Testament in order to train our conscience about what is right and what is wrong. You know, your conscience may not be trained correctly. I mean, religion can train your conscience as to what's right and what's wrong. Or the Word of God can train your conscience. All your conscience is going to do is tell you, do right, don't do wrong. But it's going to tell you, do right and don't do wrong according to your understanding, you see. And God does hold us accountable to our understanding. I mean, Romans chapter 14 is very clear about that. He holds us accountable to our understanding, even if our understanding is wrong. He talks there about whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He's talking about somebody who eats meat or Sabbaths or things like that. If they do it and they believe it's wrong, God says it's wrong. If you do something that you believe is wrong, it's wrong. Read Romans 14 if you don't believe that, okay? So God holds us accountable to things that aren't necessarily in His Word. If we believe it's wrong, we should obey our conscience, not defile our conscience. A defiled conscience is one that sooner or later won't talk to you anymore because it just gets quieter and quieter and quieter because you ignore it, you see. So we have to obey our conscience, but we have to educate our conscience. That's why we're studying the Word, to educate our conscience, to know what's right and what's wrong. Let me talk to you about another kind of ignorance, because in Romans chapter 7, Paul is going through an ignorance here. Before he had understanding about the sacrifice of Christ, he's going through an ignorance. This ignorance if not ignorance of what is sin, this ignorance is an ignorance of what to do about sin. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been there? I have. In a place where I'm struggling with something, I haven't been able to overcome it, but I'm struggling with it. I'm against it. My heart is against it. If your heart is against sin, believe me, God is on your side. Even before you've overcome it, God is on your side. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. And for not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, if the things I don't want to do, I'm doing, I'm saying the law is good. I'm consenting unto the law that the law is good. It's right. I'm saying, God, you're right. I agree with you. Okay? But he's still saying he's in bondage. I agree with you, God, and I'm fighting against it, but I'm in bondage. Okay? Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, but to do that which is good is not. You know, God, the Bible says God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, right here, he's found the will, but he hasn't found the do yet. So he hasn't been able yet. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Watch. See, there's a difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man. And God wants to be on the side of your spiritual man against your carnal man, against your fleshly man. He wants to be on your side. Because, by the way, your carnal man is the enemy of God, Romans chapter 8 says. He's never going to be on God's side. Never. Flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom of God. He's never going to be on God's side. He can't be reformed. He just has to die. That's all there is to it. He has to die. But, you know, when we come to Christ, in some ways we're kind of schizophrenic because our spiritual man wants to obey God and our carnal man doesn't want to obey God. What Paul is saying is my will is to obey God, but my flesh is beating me out. He says, I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's being pretty schizophrenic here, isn't he? He's in two camps at the same time. And his spirit is lusting against his flesh, and the flesh is lusting against the spirit. But he was saying, if my will is to serve God, then it's not I that's doing it, it's the sin which dwelleth in me. Now I know that people can take that and pervert it, and that won't be helpful to them to do that. But Paul did this for the purpose of explanation. That listen, if your will is fighting against it, then God is on your side. He's on your side against the sin. See, what you need to do now, what we need to do now, is to get on God's side against the sin. You understand how we do that? We do that by repentance. We do it by confession of our sins. That's how we get on God's side against the sin that dwells in our flesh. It's the way we war against the flesh. It's the foundation of our deliverance. It's confession and repentance, the foundation of our repentance, our deliverance. So here's an ignorance that I call sin of presumption. You know why I call it that? Some people say, no, that's not sins of presumption. Sins of presumption is when you presume to do something. No, that's not true. Look in Psalms 19. Remember that the old man is an entity. He can presume to take control of your life. He is not given that control by God. He can presume to take control. You know that we've been made free from sin. The Bible says so. It says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. The Bible says that. We've been given authority to put to death the old man. We have that authority. But when he rules over us, he's presuming to take that authority. Do you know that Satan can presume to take authority over you as long as you're ignorant? Or as long as you agree with him, he will take authority over you? Does he have this authority? No. God took away that authority through Jesus Christ. But he has that authority as long as you believe he has that authority. Because you give it to him, you see. As long as you believe that you're in bondage to sin, you're going to be in bondage to sin. As soon as you believe what the gospel says, which is that Christ delivered you from the bondage of sin, and you start exercising that authority over him, you're taking away his presumed authority. And as soon as you realize that you've been given victory over the flesh, you can take away that presumed authority. Okay? Look in Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. That's a good prayer. And God's in the process of doing that for every one of us. You know that? That's why we read the Scriptures. We don't have an understanding of what's down inside of us. The Scriptures were designed to show us what's down inside of us. And when God brings it up in front of our face, we have an opportunity to renounce it and to confess Christ. Or we have an opportunity to obey it and serve it. You see that? Okay? The next verse says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. Let them not have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins take dominion over you. Paul was in the area of presumptuous sins. Why? Because these sins were taking dominion over him. Okay? That's not the same as sins of ignorance, but it's in the same area as ignorance. We see that the sins of ignorance are covered by the high priest when he goes into the Holy of Holies. Our Lord Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins of ignorance. Turn to chapter 10. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God will attribute that as sin. It's important that we understand this, because there are penalties that go with sin. Jesus pronounced, you can read something as soothing as the Sermon on the Mount and see God pronouncing, Jesus pronouncing the curse upon sin. And don't think, because we're under grace, that's been done away. It's been done away as far as ignorance is concerned. I wish I could share this verse right here with a lot of people, because of their ignorance and because of sometimes their religion. They're walking in something that they're justifying themselves in, and they're walking under a curse because they're doing it. It says, for if we sin willfully. Now that's not what Paul was doing, was it? We just read about Paul. And he found out in Romans chapter 8 that he was delivered of that sin. But where he was in Romans chapter 7 was in ignorance about his deliverance of that sin. And there, he willed to do good. And so God didn't attribute that as him doing it, but the sin which dwelled in him. Because he willed to do good. Okay? For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. So you can see, the atonement doesn't cover a willful disobedience. Okay? Now we've got quite a few examples of this in the Scriptures. Okay, but let me read the rest of this and we'll go back and look at a few of them. It says, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, you have just gotten yourself out from under the blood covering of Jesus, and you're out there where judgment can fall on you. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Listen, you know what he's saying here? He's saying that a person who walks in willful disobedience, this is what they are doing. They're counting the blood wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing, or a common thing. And he says, they're going to be judged, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. See, the Bible talks about that people will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, grace into a license to do what you want to do. You do despite to the Spirit of grace if you walk in willful disobedience and think that it's covered by the blood. That's despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's talking about willful disobedience in the New Testament. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Once you get understanding of this, you should know that when God shows you to do something, you should do it. When God's Word teaches you to do something, you should do it. If you don't, he said, a certain fearful expectation of judgment will come. Certain. It's certain. It's just a certain, you know, if you're a good parent and your children make mistakes, you overlook them. Maybe depending upon their age in the Lord, you know, or their age in life, you overlook them. You say, well, that's just what two-year-olds do. That's just what three-year-olds do. You overlook it. And even when they're failing, see, like Paul in Romans 7 was failing. He didn't want to be there, but he was failing. When your children fail, you're merciful, aren't you? But when they are willfully disobedient, you should never be merciful. Never. God is a good parent, and he's never merciful for willful disobedience. And the reason he's never merciful is because he doesn't want you to ever count on mercy when you're willfully disobedient. Otherwise, you would get worse and worse and worse. You would try him. You would never know where's the line. Well, God's telling you where the line is right here. If you're sinning with the will, be careful of self-justification, too, because you can sin with the will and then justify yourself. Oh, Lord, you know, just give them all kinds of reasons. God won't listen to your reasons. I learned that one time. Let me tell you how it happened to me one time before I go on. I'll tell you how the Lord taught me this one time. The Bible says to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He wants you to obey the laws of man unless they transgress the laws of God. One time years ago when I was going back and forth to work, the Lord was impressing me that there was an ordinance that I was breaking, and that was the speed limit. And I'd get out on that interstate, and a lot of times I'd go to work on my motorcycle, or, you know, I enjoyed speed as when I was younger and got in a lot of trouble for it. But when I came to the Lord, I slowed way down, and I was being more obedient, more submissive to God. But God was narrowing my path. He was saying, I want you to obey that speed limit. And I was saying, but Lord, even the police, they'll let you fudge 5 miles an hour without giving you a ticket. The Lord wasn't listening to me. He wanted me to obey the law. Finally, I started getting these little visions in the back of my mind. I just saw, even with my eyes open, I saw in my mind three times this thing happened. I saw myself about to hit a car on my motorcycle, and suddenly I stood up on my motorcycle. And by the time that happened, my mind was programmed to do that. And here I was, humming down the interstate, fudging my, probably 10 miles an hour, not 5, you know. Fudging my 10 miles an hour, and I got to the bottom of an interstate ramp going over another highway, and right as I started on that bottom of that ramp, the vision that I'd seen came to pass. The car in front of me, they slammed on their brakes. I never figured out why. I never figured out what happened. There was nothing in front of them, and all of a sudden they slammed on the brakes and turned the whole car sideways like this. And it looked like maybe one wheel was holding. The front left was holding. It just spun them just like that, you know. It covered up two lanes of the three lanes. And the cars that were beside me, they whipped over there, took the third lane. I didn't have anything but this car in front of me, and I was doing 60 miles an hour, you know. You know how fast a car stops when they're sliding sideways? They stop fast. Faster than you can on a motorcycle. Well, I was already programmed in my mind. It's a good thing that I did stand up. I believe I would have been dead if I'd laid it down, which is your normal thing that a motorcycle does, is lay the bike down, let it dig in, you know. And instead, I was programmed stand up. And I did. I picked the softest spot. I picked the closest and softest spot I could get, and that was, I thought, between the tire and the driver. And, boy, I just plowed it right up into that car, you know. And I flew over that car, because I was standing up, I flew over the car and landed on the top of that overpass. I flew, I know, 60 feet through the air and landed on top of that overpass. And, you know, listen, he said a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Listen, you think, well, that's just a little thing, you know. It's not a little thing when God tells you to do it. It's not a little thing. Nothing is little when God tells you to do it. When you see it in the Word, He's telling you to do it. And so I landed on the top of that overpass, and I was blind. I don't know why, but maybe it was from the shock of hitting or whatever. You know, when things happen so fast, you really don't see what happens anyway. So it's all over, you know. And I didn't see what happened. I landed. I couldn't see a thing. And I just started praising the Lord, believe it or not. I just felt this, you know, it was like just a great outflowing of God's Spirit on me. I just started praising the Lord in the middle of the highway. So I started rolling over. I figured I'll roll over and I'll hit the concrete abutment, you know, because I don't want to get run over out in the middle of the highway. So I did. I rolled over until I felt the concrete. And I laid there. My sight was coming back. And what happened, I had hooked a shoe on the handlebar as I flew by, and it just stretched me. All my ligaments were stretched, so I really couldn't get up and move, you know. And, you know, even in that, God was merciful, but He gave me a chastening. When we sin, we need a chastening. Sometimes a word is not enough. When you're willfully sinning, a word is not enough. You need a chastening. God chastens us so that we're not condemned with the world. Do you understand that? You know what? I'll get to this in a minute. Our sins have to be paid for while we're here. You know that? Pay attention to that. I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. Our sins have to be paid for while we're here. Why is it a certain fearful expectation of judgment? Because they've got to be paid for. Listen, they're not always paid for by Christ. Did you know that?
No.
They're not always paid for by Christ. The Scriptures, I'm going to show you that the Scripture teaches that. And our sins are not all paid for by Christ. And what I mean by that is, He does not always take the penalty for our sins. Willful disobedience not covered by the sacrifice. And there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversary. He called it in the Old Testament, He called it sinning with a high hand. Look at in Numbers chapter 15. You know the ultimate end of walking in willful disobedience is you're going to lose your soul. Hebrews 6 talks about that. We'll go back and read that in a minute. Right here, He tells you, verse 27, He says, if one person sin unwittingly, then he shall offer a she-goat a year old for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for the soul that erreth, where he sinned unwittingly before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him that doeth aught unwittingly, for him that is homeborn among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught with a high hand, whether he be homeborn or a sojourner, the same blasphemeth the Lord. Did you ever know what blasphemy against the Lord was? You don't have to believe everything people say about that, but here's one thing the Scripture says about that. Okay, the same blasphemeth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord. You know, when we come to Christ, we're coming out of darkness. We're coming out of death and into light. We're walking away from the curse. The Lord told Adam, He said, in the day that you sin, you're going to die. Wait a minute, Adam hung around for another 900 and something years, you know, but he was dead. You know why? He was talking about spiritual death there. He wasn't talking about physical death. He was dead because of his separation from God. You know, our old man is dead. And as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed, the Bible says. In other words, your inner man grows. When the outer man dies, the inner man grows. There's a process going on in everyone who is being sanctified. Think about the process. The process is, first of all, the old man and the new man, they occupy the same territory. That's this body. Therefore, one of them has to die for the other one to take over. That process can go either way, folks. You can either walk into life or you can walk into death. If you walk in willful disobedience, you are walking into death. You are reversing the process that Jesus started. You are going the way of Adam. The Bible even says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How can you be twice dead unless you're twice born? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's a person who has not borne fruit. They have borne the fruit of rebellion. That's what they have borne. They've walked into death and walked away from life. So this process If you walk in willful disobedience, this process is reversed. I'll give you an example. 1 John chapter 5. You've heard of the sin, the unpardonable sin, right? Well, you know what's an unpardonable sin. Let me tell you what's an unpardonable sin. It's a sin you don't repent of. Right? Think about it. The Bible says in Luke 17:3, if he sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. An unpardonable sin is one that you won't repent of. Do you know what? There are sins that bring death in your life. If you don't think that death works in your life, think about it. As soon as a man's born, he's not only born, he's dying. I wish I knew all the stuff that the scientists know about that, but you know, your cells, how many cells in your body are dying at every moment? And the older you get, the problem is that the cells that are dying are catching up with the cells that are coming to life, you see? The problem is, we don't want to walk under the curse. We don't want to walk under death. We want to walk under life. But there are sins that bring you into death. And there is fruit that brings you into life. Let me give you an example. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, people have said this is the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No, it's not talking about that. But it is blasphemy. And it is against the Holy Spirit, but it's not the way that they're thinking. We just read what was blaspheming the Lord. Willful disobedience is blaspheming the Lord. The Bible says it. So there is a sin that's not unto death. In fact, many of us have sinned those sins that are not unto death. And the reason they're not unto death is because we repent of them. And because they're under the blood. They're ignorance. Or they're presumption. And they're under the blood. You understand? That's not a sin unto death. There is no imputation of the curse there. So look what he says here. If a brother is sinning a sin that's not unto death, he'll give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is sin unto death. It doesn't say a sin, by the way. A was added in there. None of the ancient manuscripts have that. The Numerics doesn't have it. The Numerics says there's no pattern in A. It says there is sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request. No, listen, if a person's in willful rebellion, you don't pray for life. This is what he's saying. God will give him life. You don't pray for life for a person who's in willful rebellion. You can pray for them to repent. You can pray for them to get enough of God's chastening and turn around and go the other way, right? You can pray for that. But you don't pray for God. Have you ever tried to pray for God to heal or bless someone who's in willful rebellion? Your prayers fall off the end of your tongue on the ground. They don't go anywhere. God doesn't want us to pray for people who are in rebellion. Why? Because, he said, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sin. You understand? God's sacrifice doesn't cover it. Then you're not supposed to be praying for it. You're praying against God's kingdom if you do that. But there is a sin unto death. It is called in the Scriptures willful rebellion. Sinning with a high hand. There is a sin unto death. Do I say that this automatically kills you? No. But look at Adam. He died. It was a willful disobedience with Adam. And he did it, and he died. God told him, in that day you will die. He did die. He lost separation from God. Immediately he knew he needed a covering. He was walking around naked. Immediately he understood that he needed a covering. Because he died. As Christians, we can walk more and more in death if we walk in willful rebellion. God says forgive and you don't forgive, guess what? If God says don't judge or you'll be judged, guess what? You just keep on doing it. You see what? The end of it is going to be death. Because what you're doing, did I read all that? It says all unrighteousness is sin and there is sin not unto death. Now, go to Hebrews 6. To me, this is so important because so many people are distorting the Word and they're walking in rebellion and they're paying for it heavily. And they'll pay for it the rest of their life. I'll prove that to you in a minute. It says in Hebrews 6, by the way, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, God, I broke my arm when I landed on top of that interstate. They couldn't pick me up in an ambulance. I asked them to take me home. They wouldn't take me home because I'd been healed by God so many times. I just thought I'd do it again, you know. But they took me to the hospital. They x-rayed. My arm was broken. My chin was cut all the way to the bone here, and I chipped this tooth right here. That was many years ago. And people have asked me, you know, so why don't you get that tooth capped? I said, I don't want to. And I'll tell you why I don't want to. God left me a reminder You know, God's healed my teeth. Some people say, you're crazy. Nope, I've got two teeth that God filled with tooth material. I know God heals teeth. But you know what? He wouldn't heal that one. Not yet. I claim it's healed. I thank Him for healing it because He's healed me so many times. It doesn't make... Listen, nothing is beyond God unless you think it's beyond God. It's beyond God then. He's not going to touch it because it's being unto you according to your faith. But God left me a little reminder there, and I remind Him, Lord, by His stripes, I was healed. Scripture says. He knows that. But listen, you pay for a willful rebellion. You're going to pay for it. We'll prove that to you in a minute. I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 6. By the way, he healed my arm miraculously. They wouldn't believe it. I went to work. The doctor says, no way your arm can be healed. I says, it's healed. I can do all this stuff, you know. And it was broken. The x-ray proved it was broken. And God healed my arm. And they said, nah, it takes at least 12 weeks for a break I've got to heal. I says, nope, it's healed. So they go take their x-ray. Went took x-ray. It was healed. He healed my arm. He sewed my chin back up. And he left that right there. Well, in Hebrews 6, verse 4, it says, for as touching those who were once enlightened, got that? Enlightened means knowledge, understanding, and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. You know how you crucified to yourselves the Son of God afresh? Let me explain it to you. You know, the Bible talks about that this new man inside of you that is growing and coming to maturity, that is Christ in you. He is being created after the image of God because you are partaking of the Word of God, which is what Christ is. He is the Word of God. And when that Word goes inside of you, it recreates Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Scripture teaches. The Bible says, but we with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So God's purpose is to manifest Christ in us. That's what the fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ in you. Guess what? When you walk in willful disobedience, remember what I said, the process is reversed. The Bible says when they do that, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. How can you do that? He's not talking about our Lord Jesus that hung on the cross. He's talking about putting to death that Son that's being manifested in you. The spiritual, listen, if the outer man's decaying, the inner man is being renewed. If the inner man's decaying, the outer man is being renewed. Listen, in the promised land, which is a type of ourselves, the Israelites were told to go in there and put to death the Canaanites and live in their house. That's what they were commanded to do. Live in their house. Eat their crops. So on and so forth. As long as they were doing that, they were taking over the promised land. The spiritual man was growing in the promised land. But when they rebelled against God, you know what happened? The reverse happened. The enemy came in, put them to death, and lived in their house. A lot of Christians are back and forth with God. In and out of the kingdom. Back and forth. The reason is they're not being obedient. The foundation of Christianity is he that hears these words of mine and doeth them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And what does he say? He said the wind and the waves are going to come and come against that house. But if you're a hearer but not a doer, you're just building your house on sand. The wind and the waves are still going to come, but your house is going to crumble. The foundation of Christianity is obedience to Jesus' word. You can't do it without faith. Faith gives you the power to do it. What must we do to do the works of God? He said, believe on Him whom He has sent. Our faith in Jesus gives us the ability to be obedient. But don't think that you don't have to be obedient just because you're saved by faith. Saved by faith is saved from the power of sin. Some people think, I'm just forgiven by faith. No, we're saved by faith. That's saved from the power of sin. And it is by faith. It's not by your own ability, your own works, but it is by faith. So a person who is enlightened and turned away from the Lord, he is crucifying to himself the Son of God afresh. And putting him to an open shame. We bring shame upon Christianity when the world sees us walking in rebellion. How many times does Scripture say that? Well, let me look at a couple more verses, and then I want to show you how that we have to pay for this. Okay, Luke 12 and verse 47. this gives you an idea that when judgment comes, I'm not just talking about the ultimate judgment, you understand, because judgment comes all the time. Judgment is about to fall on America. It's like nobody will believe it, but it's about to fall. This is how God meets out His judgment. Verse 47. That servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. You see, you're more held accountable when you know more, you understand more. Well, some people say, well, I just won't dig any deeper in the Word, then I won't be as responsible. But you see, that won't get you out of anything, because then you will be an unprofitable servant, cast forth into outer darkness. You see, we have to bear fruit. We've been given a certain amount of time to bear fruit in this earth. God's given us everything we need to bear that fruit. He's given us a measure of faith. He's given us the promises. He says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's given us the responsibility to swing the sword. You see that? We got the responsibility to swing. He's given us the promise, here's your tool, here's your weapon, here's your sword. Now he tells you, take the sword of the Spirit. Put to death the Canaanite that lives in your land. Put him to death. Take his house. Rule, you see? Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's God's command, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. He didn't say wait for him to do it. He didn't tell us that. He don't tell us that. Back in 1 John over there, he didn't tell us that. He told us to do it. Take the promise of the Word of God and use it like a sword against your enemy. So, those that are given much, much is expected. But they have the opportunity to bear more fruit, too. Remember the guy with the 10 talents, right? The reward is greater. The new body, we looked at that one time. We'll look at that again sometime. The new body is greater for a person who enters into more of God and overcomes more in God. They say that all the rewards are the same. The Bible don't say that. No, it don't. We'll look at that. I mean, the Bible says very clearly that there are different bodies that are given to the believer. Three different bodies that are given to believers in the afterlife, right? According to the fruit that they have borne. Okay, what about this thing about paying the penalty? Let me give you an example. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Is it possible that you can be forgiven and yet have to pay the penalty? 2 Samuel 12, this is the story of David and Bathsheba and how he killed Uriah. The judgment that's pronounced upon him is in verse 10. And it says, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. Well, obviously, he was forgiven when he repented. He got the forgiveness part of the atonement, but he didn't have the penalty part of the atonement. The Lord would not take the penalty for this sin because it was a willful disobedience. David was going to have to pay for this sin, like in Hebrews 10:26. You sin willfully, remains no sacrifice for sins, a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversary. You say, well, yeah, but his child paid. Well, no, not really. Some people look at that and they say, well, why did God make the child pay for his sin? The child didn't pay. Let me give you an example. Look in 1 Kings 14 and 13. I'll take just one little side trip here. 1 Kings 14 in verse 13. Well, first go back to verse 12. It's Ahijah's prophecy. He said, "Arise thou, therefore, and get thee to thy house. And when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. In him is found some good thing." You know what? Sometimes children are taken out of this earth because there is a good thing found in them. Before they lose that good thing that they've got found in them, they're taken out of this life. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:1, "The righteous perisheth, and no man lays at the heart, but that they're taken away from the evil to come." You know, David was going to go through a lot of evil, but this child wasn't. This child was ushered into the presence of the Lord. David was paying for it. The child wasn't paying for it. But he was paying a penalty for his sin that the atonement would not touch. Let me give you another example. Turn to Exodus 17. This is the first time that Moses was commanded of the Lord to bring forth water from the rock, right? Verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pass on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the striving of the children of Israel." Okay, here's where Moses first struck the rock, right? You know who the Bible says that rock was? That's right. It says the rock that followed them was Christ. You know that Christ was smitten so that we would have water? He's talking about the Word. See, when he was smitten, guess what came out of his side? Not just blood. Blood and water. It was through his death that we're partakers of his Word. Okay, look at Numbers chapter 20. This is a good example. Numbers 20 of what willful disobedience does. Verse 7. Numbers 20 and verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock, before their eyes, that it give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their cattle drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with his rod twice, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank and their cattle." Now, he didn't obey God. God said, speak to the rock. You know what? Our rock has been smitten, which is Christ. You know, we just read in Hebrews chapter 6 what it is to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Smite the rock twice. That's what it's talking about. See, when you're willfully disobedient, you smite the rock twice. You crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh. Moses didn't get to enter into the Promised Land because he did this. He was commanded to speak to the rock, not to smite it. He smote it twice. He wasn't permitted to enter into the Promised Land. Not because of the willful rebellion so much as he had to fulfill a type and a shadow. Listen, God will stop more people from entering into the Promised Land is willful rebellions. That's the type and the shadow God wants us to see. Hebrews 6 is plain. Hebrews 10:26, 1 John chapter 5 is plain. A person can walk in willful rebellion until they die and are not permitted to go into the Promised Land. Okay, look in Matthew chapter 5. I want to prove to you that the Bible says, some people think, well, that's blasphemy. You can't say that you can pay for your own sins. I say you can pay for the penalty for your sins because the Bible says so. Okay? Here's one example of many. He says, Matthew 5:23. He says, If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the last farthing. Till thou hast paid the last farthing. You know that the Lord puts us in prison. He puts us in bondage if we rebel against His word. In fact, you can pay for your sin in that bondage. You can pay the penalty for your sin in that bondage. Okay? He said it right here. I didn't say it. He said it. He said, listen, the sacrifice is not going to take the atonement for that sin. You're going to have to take the punishment for that sin. Same thing you do with your children if you're a wise parent, okay? Well, God does it. Listen, what's He talking about a prison house? Remember when Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 of the Bible in Matthew 4, quotes from Isaiah 61, that He came to set the captives free, to opening the prison to them that are bound. Is He talking about a physical prison? No, He's not talking about physical prison. He's talking about a prison house of bondage that you're in. Bondage to sin, bondage to corruption, bondage to the curse. Jesus came to set us free, but guess what? He'll put you right back in there if you rebel against His word. So that you pay the last farthing. See that? Sometimes you have to pay. Okay, let me give you another example. Matthew 18. And you know the story. It was the king who called a servant who owed him a debt, a small debt, and he forgave him the debt. He went out and grabbed a hold of his fellow servant. It was a great debt. He owed him a great debt, and he forgave him this great debt. But his servant went out and wouldn't forgive another servant of a small debt. And this was the judgment that his Lord gave him in verse 34. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. You got that? In other words, sometimes we have to pay for our sins. Christ won't touch it. His sacrifice doesn't touch it. Because we just saw it, that His sacrifice is a sacrifice for ignorance. He says here, until He should pay all that was due, so shall also My Heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Unforgiveness is rebellion against God. You know it's wrong. I mean, the Bible talks so much about it. It's a willful rebellion against God. I'll give you another example. Isaiah 40.
He said if you will not forgive your brother from your house, does that mean you don't have to forgive the ones who are not your brothers?
Okay. Well, in that particular case, it's only talking about a brother. But there are places in the Scriptures where, as a ministry of forgiveness, you're not supposed to forgive. Did you know that? The Bible says in Luke 17:3, it's talking about elders in the church. See, it says, if your brother sin, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Paul didn't forgive the man in 1 Corinthians 5. He turned him over to the devil. But when the Bible talks about personal forgiveness, you have to always forgive everybody all of the time. Personal forgiveness is that way. But as a ministry for the church, elders are actually supposed to throw people out of the church who are rebelling against outward moral rebellion against. They're supposed to throw them out. They're not supposed to forgive them. Later, he told the man in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, forgive him and accept him. Because obviously he had repented. But he didn't forgive him then. He didn't forgive Hymenaeus and Alexander when they blasphemed. He turned them over to the devil too. See, God turns us over to the devil many times when we rebel against His word. Here's an example. Isaiah 40 and 1. Says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see that? Sometimes God can pay you double for your sins. That's a bad deal, isn't it? You know something? The thing is, your sins must be paid for before the end of this life. They must be paid for. You know why God's judgment against willful disobedience is so swift and so certain? Hebrews 10:26. It's because it must be paid for. Let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking about the Christians here, how that many of them are sick and weak, and not a few sleep. In other words, there's quite a few of them are dead. You know why he gives that reason? Well, that's in verse, I just quoted verse 30, but here's verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. See that? What does that mean? You have to be judged so you won't be condemned at the end of your life. You have to pay. The sin must be paid for. If it's not under the blood, if it's not by Jesus, then you're going to have to pay the penalty. You can only get forgiveness through Jesus. David got forgiveness when he repented of his willful disobedience. But the penalty, the Lord wouldn't take. He had to take the penalty. Forgiveness can only come through Jesus. It came in the Old Testament from bulls and goats, by the way. They got forgiveness. Did you know that? But it couldn't take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats brought them forgiveness. But it couldn't take away sin. You know what's different? Why it's called the good news is because not only do you get forgiveness, it takes away your sin. What does that mean? Some offense somewhere floating around out there that God just writes it off the book? No. He's talking about the sin nature. It couldn't take away sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's talking about getting rid of the nature that caused you to sin in the first place. The blood of bulls and goats didn't do that. Their conscience continually smote them. But the thing about the New Testament, you that know and have entered into it and understand, God can just clean your conscience where you've got no consciousness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9. But the law couldn't make anybody perfect. But what Jesus did can totally cleanse your conscience of all sin. You can feel in yourself that you're free, you're clean, you're delivered because of what Jesus did, you see. You're not always being condemned in your mind. We don't have to walk in willful disobedience. The Bible says we've been made free from sin. Made free from sin. The Bible also says reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1. Okay. This is important now. Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about reconciliation. Oh boy, this to me is such a blessing. Because there was an exchange made. Did you know that? A lot of churches don't teach this, but it's in the Word. It says in Colossians 1 and verse 21, and you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now, notice that. So this is not something that we have to look for in the future. It's supposed to be something that we're supposed to accept now. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, right? By His stripes you were healed, right? So that's the sin and the penalty, part of the penalty. The penalty is actually much bigger than that. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. What's the word reconciled mean? It's the word catalasis, and it means an exchange. God made an exchange. What did He exchange? He exchanged the righteousness and the blessings of Jesus for our unrighteousness and our curse. Our unrighteousness and our curse was put upon Him on the cross. His righteousness and His blessing was put upon us. That's what an exchange is. There was an exchange made. We're supposed to consider this done. We're not supposed to be praying for this in the future. This is something that has been accomplished. Watch. He says, now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him, if, I got a little circle around that if there, some people like to scratch it out, you know, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you continue in the faith. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, right? You know what? In any problem that we've got to endure to the end of that problem or that trial in faith in the reconciliation of Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's the curse or whether it's the sin. It makes no difference. The sin has been taken away from us. It's been put upon Jesus. Anything that you can think about that you are not, haven't been overcoming, just remember, it was taken from you. It was put upon Him. And the more you exercise faith in that, the more you're going to see deliverance. And the curse is the same way. If it's not a willful disobedience, you're supposed to believe Isaiah 53. Your curse was put upon him. That's how we get our deliverance, folks. It doesn't matter whether the curse is sickness, or whether it's circumstances, or whether it's the devil plundering our things, or it doesn't make any difference. It makes no difference. Go back and read Deuteronomy 28. The curse of the law is written. You know what? Anything that mankind incurred because of rebellion against God's word is written in the book. It's called the curse of the law. I might say that there's also a curse of grace. It's in the New Testament. Those things that Jesus spoke, that is a curse too. If you rebel against his word, that's a curse too. All of this is put under the blood of Jesus. If you walk with him, you walk in obedience to him, your ignorance is covered. Presumptuous sins, that's covered. But willful rebellion is not covered. This is why we need to avoid willful rebellion at all costs. Because we may pay a cost. Like David, he paid a cost the rest of his life. He paid the cost. Some people are paying a cost. You see, this can just keep mounting up, mounting up, mounting up. If you walk in willful rebellion, you're going to pay for it. Don't think you're going to get out of it. And as a matter of fact, it may get heavier and heavier and heavier until you repent. Because some people don't repent right away like David did. The judgment may get heavier and heavier and heavier until you repent. We may have run into that just recently with a couple that came over here who couldn't get delivered. And the reason was Matthew 18. No forgiveness, judging other people, so on and so forth. All these things that are judgment is pronounced on. God will turn you over to the tormentors till you shall pay all that was due. You know the tormentors are, right? The demons. The devil and the demons. He turns you over to them, and they torment you, and they'll persecute you, and they'll ruin the work of your hands, and they'll generally torment you. Reconciliation has been made. This is the great news, the good news. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from the curse. Jesus became accursed for us. We don't have to walk in willful rebellion. We don't have to walk in sin. We don't have to walk in sin. The people who say you're always going to walk in sin, you have to walk in sin, because they don't believe the gospel. They do not believe the gospel. They believe a lie. They do not believe the gospel. But the Bible says, Romans chapter 6, you are made free from sin. You are free from the power. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, right up at the top there, it says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Hey, he delivered us out of the power of darkness. People say, I just can't overcome this. No, you're lying. Either you're lying or the Bible's lying. You can, because he delivered you out of the power of darkness. Now, as long as the devil can convince you that he's got power over you, then he does. Because there's no faith. All of the grace that we get from God, everything that's accomplished in the atonement comes by grace. Every piece of it comes by grace. If you believe God can heal you, he'll heal you. If you don't believe it, you can't have it. It's real simple. The people don't believe it. They don't get it. Any part of the atonement that you believe in, that's a benefit you can have. If you don't, you can't have it. There are people who have walked in all sorts of ways being delivered from the curse. I tell people some things and they say, I don't know if I believe that, you know, like God healing teeth, you know. Well, if you don't believe it, you can have it. God can heal cars. You pray over your car, God can heal that car. He's healed my cars many times. Animals, yeah, praying over animals. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. It's how much of God you want into, because there's promises for all of this in the Bible. There is no problem that you can come into that doesn't have a promise that covers it. There is no problem. And those promises were put there so that we would use them.